The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Echo these same sentiments as Paul. Grace liberates us. Grace empowers us. Grace changes us. Grace transforms us. And grace compels us to tell the story. What do you say?
This is Hope Lives 365 with Pastor Mark Finley. Today's message, End Time Hope, Part 1. Enjoy, and remember you can always catch up with past messages and stay up to date with Hope Lives 365 and Pastor Mark by going to hopelives365.com. And now, Pastor Mark Finley.
This morning, as we talk about the one motivation stronger than any other that will finish God's work on earth, let's pray together. Father in heaven, open our eyes to see the cross in a deeper, fuller, broader, richer way. May we see Jesus giving up all for us, and may we give all to him. May we sense his grace pardoning us, forgiving us, redeeming us, empowering us, transforming us. And may that make a difference in our lives. The hour is too late to come and to go as we are. Your people are assembled on Sabbath in Grand Rapids. Come and do something special. In Christ's name, amen. Robert Robertson was 8 years old. He was living a carefree life, playing, enjoying life in a little English village. And there in 1743, his father died. Changed his life dramatically, as any child knows who at a young age has lost a father. Robert was bright, intelligent, but headstrong, difficult for his mother to handle. She did everything she could, but he went from bad to worse. When he was 14 years old, his mother sent him to London to apprentice with a barber. She thought if he got a job and useful employment, that that would make a significant difference in his life. It did not. Things went from bad to worse. He began drinking heavily, gambling, got in with the wrong crowd. And when he was 17, he and some of his buddies decided to go to an evangelistic meeting held by George Whitefield. And he wanted to mock the evangelist and wanted to create quite a scene at the meetings. But as Whitefield opened his Bible and began to talk about Jesus, there was a strange stirring in this 17-year-old boy's heart. There's a strange awakening in his soul. He felt the warmth of Christ's love. He sensed the magnificence of Christ's grace. And although he did not go forward in the altar call that night, for 3 years, Robert was haunted by a vision of the cross that he got at 17 years old. When he was 20, December 10, 1755, he surrendered his life to Christ. It changed his life totally. Shortly thereafter, he took theology, became a preacher, Methodist preacher. He was preparing a sermon one Sunday morning for a little church in Norfolk, England. And to accompany that sermon, he wrote a song. The hymn's words speak of a grace we do not deserve and a debt we cannot pay. They speak of mercy beyond relief. They speak of forgiveness beyond our comprehension. They speak of grace beyond our human understanding. You know the song well, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing. You know the song, "Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee." This morning, we look at the book of Romans, and we cry out with the hymn writer, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be." Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Romans. Romans, the first chapter. You may have it in a printed copy. You may have it on your iPhone, your iPad. But look at the text and do not text. Romans chapter 1, verse 14 and onward. What is the single motivation that impelled the early church to take the gospel to the world? I suggest to you that the cross came before Pentecost. I suggest to you that being filled with grace comes before being filled with the Spirit. Unless the church comes to the cross and is broken at the cross and transformed by grace, the power of Pentecost will not fall. The cross always comes before Pentecost. Take your Bible and turn to Romans, the first chapter. And we're looking there at verses 14 through 16. Romans 1, beginning with the 14th verse. The Apostle Paul says, "I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith." Notice Paul makes three I am statements. He says, "I am a debtor." He says, "I am ready." And he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." We will look at that first phrase this morning. I am a debtor. It is this sense of indebtedness that prompts and motivates Paul's witness. Paul was a debtor. In Christ, he found mercy. In Christ, he found forgiveness. In Christ, he found pardon. In Christ, he found grace. In Christ, his life was transformed. In Christ, he was made new. In Christ, he had a new reason for living. And the passion that motivated him was this debt to the Christ that died for him. The crucified Christ redeemed him from the guilt of the past. The resurrected Christ gave him power for the present. And the returning Christ gave him hope for the future. Paul cries out from the depths of his being, "I am a debtor." It is this sense of debt. Paul continues this describing this amazing grace through the book of Romans. He could never tired of telling of God's grace. He was never bored of sharing the story of the cross. There was a passion within him. If you are motivated merely to make a name for your ministry, that is insufficient motivation. If you're motivated by pride, that is insufficient motivation. The cross of Christ lays the glory of man in the dust. If you talk more about your ministry than you do about Jesus, more about your accomplishments than you do about Jesus, something is wrong. If there's a tinge of pride in your soul about who you are, the third angel's message says, "Fear God and give glory to Him." The book of Romans shares that glory is Jesus. It's the laying of all glory of man in the dust. When we don't care about who we are, but who Jesus is. When we're more concerned about giving glory to Him than we are to ourselves. When we are more anxious to glorify His name than we are our name. When we talk more about Him than we do ourselves. When we don't care who gets the glory, but we desire His work to go forward powerfully, the Spirit of God will be poured out in an amazing way on a people that are united to give Him glory. Now, what is the basis of this indebtedness? What is the real story of the cross? What is the real story of grace? Romans, the third chapter. Romans chapter 3. We look at the book of Romans, the story of grace. Grace is amazing. Romans, the third chapter. We look there at verse 23 and onward. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is you, that is me. We are sinners by birth. We're sinners by nature. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In us there is no righteousness. We are condemned to eternal loss. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now notice the word propitiation. This is quite an amazing word. You can translate propitiation satisfaction. In Christ's death on the cross, He satisfies the justice of God in meeting the demands of a broken law. So you can translate propitiation as satisfaction. But there's an interesting association in the Greek language.
We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Finley. We thank you for listening and hope you're enjoying today's message. Our mission is to attractively present the Christ-centered biblical truths of Scripture in a practical, relevant way to people around the world so that they may experience the abundant life that Christ offers and effectively share with confidence His life-changing truths with others. You can support this ministry and help us reach even more by going to hopelives365.com/donate. And now, back to Pastor Mark Finley.
The word propitiation is in a family of words that are the Hilastorian family. Now, the word mercy seat in the sanctuary is the Hilastorion, and propitiation is in a family of words that leads you to the sanctuary. In the sanctuary of Israel, in the court, there is the altar. It is there that the sacrifice is slain and the blood is shed. The priest takes that blood and goes into the holy place of the sanctuary and sprinkles the blood before the veil. But once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest enters into the most holy place of the heavenly of the earthly sanctuary and sprinkles the blood there on the mercy seat, the Hilastorion. Now, below this mercy seat is the Ten Commandment Law. It's the Ark of the Covenant. There on the mercy seat are the two cherubims. And so there on the Day of Atonement, reconciliation that has been wrought out in the court is finally applied to the entire universe, and the universe ultimately becomes clean at the end of the Day of Atonement. The mercy seat is the place where God's love and grace and justice meet together in the ransom of sinners. The blood shed in the court is finally brought into the tabernacle in an ultimate Day of Atonement to cleanse the entire universe for sin, to apply what Jesus did on the cross. So when Paul says here in Romans chapter 3. He talks about the fact in Romans 3, verse 23, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood. What is he saying? He's saying Christ satisfies the demands of the law. The just assumes the role of those that are unjust. The righteous assumes the role of those that are sinners. The innocent assumes the role of those that are guilty. The perfect one assumes the role of the ones that are imperfect. We see this again in Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. What is the story of the cross? The story of the cross is the divine Son of God, the one worshipped by all the angels, the one who knew no sin, becoming sin for us. For cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. The story of the cross is more than the story of nails through Jesus' hands and a crown of thorns upon his head and blood running down his face and his feet being spiked to a wooden bar. It is more than the story of Judas betraying him and Peter denying him and the Romans forsaking him and nailing him there and the Jews not quite understanding what was going on there. It is much more than that. The story of the cross is the story of the divine, sinless, perfect Son of God, assuming the condemnation of sin for the entire human race. A judgment bar is set up on the cross, and Christ is considered before the whole universe to be a sinner for you and me. And he experiences on that cross the death that I should have died, the death that you should have died, not merely a physical death, but he plunges the depths of the tomb, and he goes into hell itself for us as he hangs on that cross. Take your Bible, please, and look at Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans chapter 5. We're looking there at verse 6 and onward. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ did not die because we were godly. He died because we were ungodly. Notice verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ's grace is unmerited. It's undeserved. It's unearned. Jesus died the agonizing, painful death that lost sinners will die. He experienced the fullness of the Father's wrath against sin. He was rejected so we could be accepted. He died the death that was ours so we could live the life that was his. He wore the crown of thorns so we could wear the crown of glory. He was nailed upright in torturous pain, so that we could reign on a throne with the redeemed of all ages, wearing robes of royalty forever. Marvel of all marvels, wonder of all wonders. In our shame and guilt, Jesus did not reject us. On the cross, he descended to the depths of hell so we could ascend to the heights of heaven. In words so sublime, so magnificent, that one almost does not want to read them standing, but fall to their knees. Listen, upon Christ as our substitute and surety was laid the iniquity of us all. He was counted a transgressor that he might redeem us from the condemnation of the law. The guilt of every descendant of Adam was pressing upon his heart. Now think of it. He hangs on the cross. And the guilt of every descendant of Adam, the guilt of every sin ever committed, the condemnation of every sin ever committed, the shame of every sin ever committed is pressing upon him. We continue. The wrath of God against sin, the terrible manifestation of his displeasure because of iniquity, filled the soul of his son with consternation. Listen, next paragraph. Satan, with his fierce temptations, wrung the heart of Jesus. What is Satan tempting Jesus about as he hangs on the cross? Next sentence. The Savior could not see through the portals of the tomb. Hope did not present him his coming forth from the grave a conqueror or tell him of the Father's acceptance of the sacrifice. He feared that sin was so offensive to God that their separation was to be eternal. Christ felt the anguish that the sinner will feel when mercy shall no longer plead for the human race. It was the sense of sin, bringing the Father's wrath upon him as the sinner's substitute, that the made the cup he drank so bitter and broke the heart of the Son of God. So when Jesus is hanging on the cross, Satan says to him, if you go through with this, bearing the guilt and shame of the human race, you will never see your Father again. The separation is to be eternal. And although Jesus said before the cross, you destroy this body, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. On the cross, the guilt of sin is so great, the shame of sin is so overwhelming, the condemnation of sin that he bears for the human race is so large, so huge. All he senses on that cross is that if he goes into that grave, he will be separated from the Father forever. The separation will be eternal. And Jesus says on that cross, I would rather experience hell itself and be not in heaven with my Father if Mark Finley can be there, if John can be there, if Mary can be there. This is a love so amazing. This is a love so incredible. This is a love so divine that all I can do is fall at his feet and say, I am a debtor to grace. This is the story of a Christ that loves us so much that he would rather experience hell itself than have you lost. This is the story of boundless, unfathomable, incomprehensible, undying, unending, infinite love that longs for us to be with him through all eternity. Notice the text. This is what motivated Paul. This was the passion beating in his heart. This was the fire in his belly. And this is the passion that will inspire an end time church to go to the end of the world. The passion of the cross, the transformation of the grace of Christ. We cry out with Paul in Romans 1. Notice what Paul says. Romans, the first chapter. Paul says, I am a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians. The Greeks were the educated elite. The Greeks were the sophisticated intellectuals. The Greeks were the higher classes. In Greek understanding of culture, the barbarians were everybody else. And so what is Paul saying? I'm in debt to the educated and the uneducated, to the rich and the poor, to the royal class and the working class. I'm in debt for all humanity. Catch a glimpse of Paul's passion for lost people. He couldn't stop telling the story. In Acts 16, he tells the story to a businesswoman in Thyatira called Lydia, and she's converted and becomes a member of ASI and uses her resources to spread the gospel. Later in the chapter, Paul and Silas sing God's grace in prison, and a Philippian jailer and his family are baptized. In Acts 17, Paul shares God's grace with philosophers in Athens, and some of them are baptized. Later in the book of Acts, he tells the story to Felix and to Agrippa, Roman rulers, and they stand there trembling before the grace of God. Paul goes to Rome. And there imprisoned, he tells the story of God's grace, and some in Caesar's household are baptized throughout Acts. Paul never tires of telling the story. He echoes it from Jerusalem to Rome. He proclaims it to Roman rulers and Jewish slave girls. He shares it in prisons, on ships, in marketplaces, in the countryside, in private homes, in public squares. Why? What prompts him? What motivates him? He is motivated by one thing. Not the desire to baptize more than anybody else. Not the desire to make his ministry the best, the highest, the greatest. Paul doesn't talk about himself. You read Romans. You read Philippians. You read Colossians. You read Ephesians. He is so in love with Jesus. Jesus has changed his life. And Paul says, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's Paul. Passionate about this Christ. Transformed by this Christ. Did he have any difficulties? I'll tell you one thing. If there's one proud, selfish tinge in your body, when the going gets tough, you're going to drop out.
You've been listening to Hope Lives 365 with Pastor Mark Finley. We hope you've enjoyed today's message and remind you that you can find more in our many ministry resources at hopelives365.com. And you can support this ministry by going to hopelives365.com/donate. And now, a final thought from Pastor Mark.
When Jesus has a people that are more interested in his glory than their glory, when Jesus has a people who are broken at the cross and all they want is what he wants, all they care about is what he cares about, all they want is to bring glory to his name and not theirs. When Jesus is a people who are so charmed by grace, so filled with love, so transformed at the cross, they will be safe for him to pour out his Holy Spirit upon to finish his work on earth.
General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.